It's lovely to see everyone. Did you have a happy afternoon? Yeah. I can barely stand after a game of touch rugby. That was such a mistake. I totally forgot that just how old I was. But I think you had a happy time on the walk. And did anyone go on the inflatables? Yeah, great. Great. I'm going to ask Ruth, where's Ruth? Ruth, to come and lead us in a prayer, then we're going to dive in.
Lord Jesus, we want to thank you so much for your grace. When we think back, those of us who left Christchurch nearly 8 years ago, a small group of us, Lord, just looking to you and trusting you for the future. And when we now look back and see your grace upon grace upon grace. And we thank you so much, Lord, that your grace is indeed sufficient and your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And we now lay our weakness before you once again and pray, Lord Jesus, that you will, by your wonderful grace, do a great work through that weakness and build your strength and build your kingdom as we lay ourselves before you. And we pray, Lord, that you'll keep us, Lord, united in you by the power of your Holy Spirit to the honour and glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Ruth. Back in September, those of us who were around gathered in, do you remember, Westbury Park Methodist Church? We were very conscious that having sent 80 or so people away to start new ventures, Emmanuel Westbury was beginning something of a new chapter. So we spent an evening, do you remember, sharing something of our hopes, something of our fears, talking about some of the challenges, but also talking about some of the wonderful opportunities. And that the piece of paper in front of you represents an attempt to kind of collate these surveys that people filled in. Now, I need to say I'm not a statistician or a mathematician. This is probably terribly unscientific. But just so that you know, there were 75 actual bits of paper. Quite a few were filled in as a couple. I reckon there's the voice of about 100 people represented in the sort of forms we got back. And not everyone answered all the questions, and some people answered one question with more than one answer. So the percentages there are kind of a percentage of all the answers given. And I spent a day reading through them in September, and we tried to get in touch with everyone who ticked the boxes saying they wanted to serve in a particular area or find out more about serving in a particular area. I've just picked up that not everyone has been contacted. So if you feel, I did tick a box and no one's been in touch with me, come and talk to me and we'll put that right. But that was certainly the intention back in the autumn. And then again, last week I had another kind of reread through all the forms. And I must say it was really, really moving to read people's hopes and fears and prayers for our life together. It really was. Let me just go and spend 10 minutes giving us a flavour of some of the things we picked up, which were just things that we need to stir into the pot over the next, you know, half a year, year, that kind of thing. Things we can rejoice in together, things we can work on together. How are we feeling? Wonderfully. Well, it was no doubt that planting was costly in terms of relationships. People were acutely aware of saying goodbye to people they'd grown really close to. But 56% of all answers said the one word, excited. Excited. There's a whole bunch who said, even though we're sad, we're still excited. That was kind of the next biggest response. And I suppose the question to ask is, are we still excited? It was wonderful that we were back in September. And where people explained why they were excited, they're excited about, one, what the Lord might be leading us onto next. Two, people were excited about being smaller again so that we were able to function as a family once more. And I think that comes out in the next one, which is, as a church, I pray that we would grow in, how would you finish that sentence? Well, 39% said language that sort of comes under growing love for one another, being real with one another, being open and honest with one another, sharing weaknesses with one another, being true family. Now, do you see what that means? It means if you're in the lunch, or what would it be, the supper queue a little bit later on, or you're kind of milling around the bookstall, or you're just sitting down next to someone here, or, you know, you're going on a walk, or on a Sunday, you're standing next to someone in the queue for tea, or you're sitting down next to someone in the Denmark Hall, or you're thinking of inviting someone over for tea, or to join you on a cinema trip, and you're thinking, oh, I don't know whether they'll be up for it. I don't know whether I should intrude into this person's life. Yeah, perhaps I'll just do the British thing and just be silent in the lunch queue, and I won't invite them to join me for the cinema trip. Do you see what this means? We think, oh, I'm not sure they'll be up for that. The chances are they will be up for that. Because the vast majority of people have said that the one thing we really would love to grow in is the quality of our relationships with one another, that we would function as a family. I just find that I'm not naturally good at bounding up to people who are standing there, but this gave me a sort of spur to go, actually, odds on, they'll want to do that. They'll be glad I did it, rather than kind of resentful. If you're in a small group, you might be frustrated. You might think, oh, people in our group, they're not very open, they're not very honest, they're not very real. Well, the chances are that a significant portion of your group are feeling the same sort of frustration. It's just we don't quite know how to do it because it's scary. And everyone's thinking, is it just me? Well, the good news is it's not just you. We all want to be real. So I suppose the call is there. Give it a go. Dive in. Be the catalyst. And odds on, there'll be people in your group going, oh, I'm so glad you got the ball rolling. What to cheer for? Interestingly, the thing that came out, sort of the thing that people most cheered for, is the question and answer session. I think that's really significant. We live in a generation of people who are very suspicious of people who have answers, and particularly easy answers, and people who think they know all the answers. And a generation that's very suspicious of just going along with the views of others, inherited views. But alongside that, we live in a culture where it's very hard to challenge the majority view. There is kind of pressure just to go along with what most people think. And of course, everyone thinks church will be the worst place for that kind of thing. It'll be the sort of place where people don't think for themselves, where you're not allowed to ask questions, where you've just got to go along with the majority view and you know, just shut up. And there are people who are leaving churches up and down the country and across the world are saying things like this: I had questions, and no one else seemed to have any questions. So I thought maybe there was something wrong with just me. Or when I raised my question, people were shocked, or people were a little bit suspicious of me. And so I just thought, well, maybe it is just me, and I slipped away. And more people are giving that sort of a story as to why they slipped away from church, because they couldn't ask their questions. So we dread that happening. And that's why it's not just we have a question and answer time on a Sunday. We long to be the sort of culture where people know it's okay to admit we've got questions. You're not the only one. And it's safe to ask them. And we don't always give easy answers because we're working things through together. Moving on down. What is something we could do better? Well, a similar sort of theme. 14 and 7%. Links between students and non-students, not just families. Informal midweek hospitality. People talked about just remembering to lay an extra place at table. Not a fancy thing. Just you're eating, aren't you? Well, you're having baked beans on toast. Put a space for someone else to join you for baked beans on toast. And it's just really interesting. There is this longing to connect with one another, and especially across the generations. That was a real theme that came out. What that means is, again, if you're a student and you're thinking, oh, I don't know whether to go up to this person who's not a student. I don't know whether they'll thank me for kind of talking to them or engaging them in conversation. No, the answer is they'll welcome it. It's just that they're frightened. They don't know how to do it. And vice versa, if you're not a student, you're thinking there are students over there. I'd love to talk to them. I'd love to get to know them. But, oh, they won't want someone like me hanging around with them. They will. And I think that's a really encouraging thing to have noticed. People just talked about longing. Younger Christians talked about longing for older Christians to take them under their wing. And what that means, and vice versa, older Christians saying, I'd love the chance to take younger Christians under my wing. But maybe that's not happening as much as we'd like it to. Again, it means if you're a younger Christian, you approach an older Christian and say, will you take me under your wing? Can we get together? I'd love you to help me in the Christian life. Open the Bible with me, pray with me, talk, you know, share wisdom. The older person will be up for it. There's a good chance they will. And the other way around, if you're an older person, you approach a younger person and say, hey, why don't we get together? There's a good chance they'll be up for it. This whole thing about informal midweek hospitality, just a reminder, I think we sometimes think, oh, it's going to be a big thing. We're getting people over for a meal. It's got to be a fancy meal. And therefore, we don't do that kind of thing. And we're not talking about doing an extra thing. We're just saying include people in the things you're already doing. Were you going for a walk? We'll just include someone else. Were you going shopping? We'll include someone else. Were you going to, you know, go out for a coffee? Just bring someone with you. It's not about extra things. It's just including people in the things you are doing. It's what people are longing for. Over the page, you can read the bits I didn't read out, you know, tonight. What can we stop, start? Because we didn't want to just go on doing things for the sake of doing things. We wanted to prune. And what I was going to say is, another time, read through that list. If these are ideas that touch on an area in which you are serving, think through these ideas. Are they good or not so helpful? What do you reckon? But at least ponder them. Someone's had the idea. See at the top there, I thought it was an interesting one. Someone put, stop sitting in the same place every week. It's just a small point, but it's a good one, isn't it? Rather than going, where do I normally sit? I'll go and sit there. Looking around the room, saying, well, how can I do the thing we're longing to do, which is connect with other people? So rather than going, that's where I normally sit, go, who's around? Who's sitting alone? Or who's someone I'd love to get to know? So in other words, sit according to people in the room, rather than, well, that's where I normally sit. Well, that was a small suggestion, but I think a good one. What else did I write down? Oh, under the start, one of the things that several people mentioned was, we want to start reaching out to older people. I just want to say we had a great meeting before Christmas, about 11 people gathering to talk about that. It was really exciting. I think we want to pray for someone to pick it up and run with it. We need a kind of leader or leadership team. But it's in the kind of pipeline, and it's in our prayers, and let's go on praying. And if you can run with it, come and speak to me. Notice the things that cancel each other out. So, you know, second down from the top is stop men and women's ministry. Is it right to separate men and women? Someone at the bottom saying start days for men to get together and do man things. You see? You got it with music as well. Back over the page, you know, we cheer for the variety of music. Something we could do better. More variety of music. It's just worth remembering that. There are areas of church life where some people will think in a way that's completely opposite to the way we think. And it's just a reminder, when you see completely opposite ideas, that we all get rather worked up about the particular things that are our particular bees and our particular bonnets. And it may not be a matter of right and wrong. It may just be a matter of personal preference or temperament. Of course, there are things that are matters of right and wrong. But a lot of church life, people fall out over things that aren't right, wrong things. They're just temperament things or priority things. So the thing to keep asking is, why do they think the very opposite of what I think? The tendency is to think, well, they haven't thought it through, have they? I mean, clearly they haven't thought it through, I have. It could be that they have thought it through. And what if they've come to very different conclusions for very good reasons that I actually need to think about? So in those moments, you know, when you've got really strong, why do they do this? Just think, for every time you go, why do, there's someone else going, I'm so glad they don't. Which just at least keeps us kind of gentle in our talking to one another. And just remembering that a lot of the things we get frustrated by are sometimes born of our own personality and temperament rather than kind of the big picture. We need to talk about these things, but it was a reminder to me just to talk about them gently, remembering that my view may just be a personal one. More help with, do you see what is the area of Christian life we need more help with? Evangelism and prayer came out tops. Which was both really encouraging that people are longing to grow in evangelism prayer and prayer on that sense, but also really encouraging because don't you find evangelism and prayer difficult? Well, you're not alone. Okay? Chances are the brother or sister next to you finds it difficult as well. Isn't that encouraging? It means we're all longing to grow in it, but we're all acknowledging none of us have got it taped. And we're going to do little mini workshops about that in a moment. Off the back of this, we had an evening on how to use word-to-word Bible study material, just to kind of look at John's, how you look at John's gospel with a friend. And we just wanted to spend a bit of time equipping one another to use that material. It's not everyone's thing, but some people have been using that with their friends. Off the back of this, we try to make sure we've sort of thought about putting more events in the diary, events like the Messiah event or Craft Evening. We've got some more in the pipeline. The key to evangelism is not events. The key is relationships, but events do serve relationships. Sometimes you're thinking, I just love to bring a friend to something where they could meet some other Christians and hear a little bit more about Jesus. One of the joys of being a family of churches is we've kind of divvied up responsibilities across the churches. So, for example, if Emmanuel Westbury was single-handedly responsible for everything about our life together, there's all kinds of stuff we wouldn't get around to doing. So what we've said is that actually Emmanuel Bishopston, Jim and his team are particularly thinking about evangelistic events and evangelistic training and those kinds of things, and they will look after that sort of across the family of churches. If it was down to us, if it was down to me, I keep not quite getting round to it. And on the other side, you know, I'm responsible for the preaching program across all the churches. So that's one way in which it's going to be really good to be a family of churches, because it means we'll get more done together than if each church was inventing their own wheels. We'd never get round to it. What questions do you want to raise about our life together? Do you just see, just get a flavour of them? How can we connect across generations? How can we benefit from the wisdom of older, wiser Christians? Are we really up for being rebuked by one another? You know, are we really up for being real? How can we really love one another? Do you see the recurring theme? We really want to grow together as a family. Who are the people you most love to reach? Friends, housemates, colleagues, fellow students, family. It's really interesting, isn't it? We want to be a church that connects and reaches out to people with whom we have no natural contact. We do. And the best way to do that is to plant churches, actually. And praise God, that's what we've been trying to do. But sometimes what happens is we're so busy looking into the distance, all the people we're not reaching, we totally miss the fact that the Lord has made us missionaries and put us in the places that he's put us in to connect with our neighbours and our colleagues and our friends where we can start. And we sometimes feel a little bit sheepish about that. Well, the only people I'm really reaching out to is my friends and my colleagues and my neighbours. We're going to go, great! That's where the Lord's put you to serve him. And sometimes we're kind of a little bit Victorian. We've got sort of an eye on far countries. Of course we must have wider horizons. That's a different thing, okay? But sometimes we feel so kind of burdened by the nebulous sense of all the people out there, we totally miss the fact that the Lord's given us people. So let's not be sheepish or kind of embarrassed about it. Let's rejoice in the friends and the colleagues and the neighbours he's given us, but let's keep planting churches so that we reach out to the people we don't have natural contact with. That's just a kind of whistle-stop tour through some of the things that emerged. Read it yourself another time. And I think it's good fuel for our prayers. I really do. It's a sort of document I want to keep coming back to. How are we doing for time? I'm just trying to work out my maths. Does anyone, I can just try for like three questions. Does anyone want to make an observation or ask a question off the back of any of that? You could make an observation, or you could ask a question. Claire. Yeah, thank you. I've got the, you know, the master copies of what the questions people ask, and I'm trying to work through them. So, but some people didn't give their names, some people did. So where someone's given a name, and they've asked a very specific question, I want to track them down and say that's a good question. Sometimes, if your question was a little bit more rhetorical, like, how can we connect across the generations? I don't have the answer on that. But if your question is, what will happen when the Denmark Hall is knocked down? Well, the person who asked that, and I know who that is, I need to speak to them. Something like that. Any other questions or comments? Lawrence.
Are there any changes being implemented off the back of this as it stands, or are they, you know, things that, as you say, are coming in the future?
I think it helped us to focus is the need to, now that we're smaller, to go back to being much more intentional about working as a family. So, for example, it'd be good to know whether the student adoption scheme, which we started again in October, whether that's made a difference to people feeling that students and families are a little bit separate. So that was the one thing it kind of forced us. Let's do that again. As I said, we've worked harder at a bit more evangelism training and evangelistic events. And we want to be working on prayer. I don't think any of these things are sort of about instant solutions, but they're things we're longing for together that will take time to work on. Some things, like the question of men and women's ministry and stuff for blokes, is stuff we're working on at the moment. There's some guys thinking through whether we can kind of reboot or secure the long-term future of blokes' toddlers. On April the 25th, we've got a church day together where we're going to particularly be talking about what the Bible says about men and women working alongside each other in ministry, for example. So you see how in different ways it's sort of filtered into some of the things we're going to do. The key, though, is not to, I don't mean this in a kind of evasive way, the key is not to hope someone else does something about this. The people, whoever they are. Really, it's a word for all of us. So do you see what we're all longing for under God? Well, let's all play our part in doing what we can to be this kind of a family, where we really are family across the ages and stages, where we really are growing in love for one another, in love for the lost, and in prayer, and those kinds of things. I'm going to pause there, and now, please could you move into groups of three. Groups of three, triplets. Ready, steady, go. Voice and place in our... As a young person, glad to be given a voice in our Sunday gathering. So one of the particular things we're trying to work through is how we can include the youth, but also the youngsters a bit better. So how we can make more of that last 10 minutes. And we're thinking through some children's songs and things like that. So that is a very particular thing we're wanting to work on. But that's a good reminder, Lawrence. Thank you. Prayer. This is going to be a lightning prayer workshop. John 15, verse 7 says this. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. What? That sounds like a license to print money, doesn't it? Ask whatever you wish. What is the Lord some kind of a genie? Do you see, when it comes to praying, those wishes flow out of a heart that is full of his words. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Do you see? So his words express his heart. Your words express your heart, don't you? His words express his heart. And when we take in what he says, it changes our hearts. And it means we start to wish for the things that are on his heart. And what often happens is this. We read the Bible. This is the most depressing sound in the Christian life, okay? We read the Bible and then we go, now what should we pray? And what we're saying is this has absolutely nothing to do with our prayer life. And it means we're not quite sure what to pray. Well, what would he want us to pray? Well, I don't know, really. So we lob out some prayers. You know, Lord, bless that lot. Or we're just not quite sure. And it gums up our prayer life. So that sound of the Bible closing is the saddest sound in the Christian life. And what Jesus is saying is our praying is to flow from what he says. And prayers that respond to his word, that are shaped by his heart, are prayers he delights to answer. And suddenly you're going, yes, this is exciting. I'm praying something according to his will. I know this is what he wants. This is what he cares about. So I'm really excited about praying that. Rather than just, well, I suppose we've got to pray. What are some of the things? Do you think he's even listening? Do you think he cares about this? So this is not everything there is to say on prayer. No way. Just one thing, a mini workshop. Is we want, if we're going to grow in praying, we need to grow in what it means to pray according to his word. So here's what you can do, okay? You get a Bible passage, turn to John 15, which we looked at this morning. Okay, you got John 15 in your quiet time this morning, yeah? And what sometimes happens is you read your Bible reading and you put a little tick, well, actually, you don't know, but then you close your Bible and think, well, now I've got to pray. Oh, where do I start? Oh, I don't know. So, you've got your Bible reading, John 15, 1 to 5. And before you read it, you ask the Lord, you pray, ask the Lord to show you more of his heart. And then you read the passage, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. So you read the passage, and just jot down one or two truths that hit you. So from this morning, I jotted some things down. One of the things that hit me was what the Lord wants from his people is for them to bear fruit for his glory. I wrote that down. I noticed he's pruning us so that we do bear fruit. He's actively engaged in making us more fruitful. I noticed we can't bear fruit apart from him. And I noticed that we desperately need his life-giving, life-changing power. So I've jotted a few things down. Right, let's take one of those truths. And I've summarized as, can't bear fruit without him. Can't bear fruit without him. Now, how can I turn that into something to pray? And I've got three questions. How does this give me something to praise him for? Something to confess? And something to ask? Something to praise him for. Well, I want to praise him, Lord, that I am connected to you and that you give me life. So easily forget that I'm connected to him like a branch to a vine. Lord, I praise you for that vital connection. Something to confess. I do often try and do it alone in the Christian life. I forget how much I need you. So I'm sorry for that, Lord. I'm sorry for my independence, my pride. Something to ask. Well, the Lord really wants his people to bear fruit for his glory. So just, Lord, please, would you work in me to bear fruit for your glory? Do you see? Those are good prayers to pray because they come out of his word. Now, it might be you pray that and you're thinking, yeah, but I've still got lots of other stuff I need to pray for. And that's right. Things in my life, things in other people's lives, things in church, things in the world, things you saw on the news. But the thing is, doing this means we won't just pray in the same old ways. Close the Bible and say, right, Lord, bless that lot. We're praying with a heart that has been shaped by his word and that is tuned into his heart. So, say you're going to pray for a situation with a difficult neighbor. They're making a lot of noise. You've got to go and see them and have it out with them. And you're thinking, how do I pray about this, you see? And everything in me just wants to pray, Lord, please shut them up. No, what was my one truth? Can't bear fruit without him. Okay, Lord, yeah, I would like them to shut up, but most of all, I want to bear fruit for your glory. And I can't do that without you. So please, would you help me go about this talking to my neighbor in a way that does bring glory to you? You see, it just might change the way. And we know that is a prayer he delights to answer. And so you pray it with expectancy. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a go at that as ourselves. Look at Ephesians 5, which we looked at this morning as well in our quiet times, as it were. Ephesians 5. Maybe look at your notes. And what I'm going to ask everyone to do is, from Ephesians 5, what did we look at? 21 to, we looked at 22 to the end, 33. Pick one truth that struck you from this morning. Write it down, and then say, how does this give me something to praise, something to confess, and something to ask? Okay, so just alone, spend some time writing your one truth, writing your something to praise, something to confess, something to ask, and then in triplets, we'll get the chance to pray those prayers. But I reckon we've got 5 minutes just to kind of jot stuff down along those lines. Does that make sense? Everyone happy? Russ is happy. Great. If Russ is happy, I am happy. When you land on your one truth, it doesn't have to be, you know, fancy. Don't think it has to be the definitive statement about Ephesians 5. What's the one thing? One thing that strikes you? Okay, you may not quite have finished, but why don't we, in our little triplets, can you turn some of those things into praying? Something to praise him for, something to confess, something to ask him for, off the back of that truth that struck you. So in our triplets, let's pray. Could you make that your last prayer? Amen. Now, you may not have all prayed a prayer each. But do you see how if you prayed those prayers, you're excited. These are prayers you're praying in line with his will, what he said to you. So you know they're according to his heart. And then you can then take what you've been, how your heart's been tuning into him and say, now how do I pray about the thing I'm facing at work? With some of these things shaping my prayers. Okay, lightning workshop on prayer. We'll revisit these things in the months ahead. But I want to commend the discipline of just trying that for the next few weeks. And my money is on your prayer life taking off. And if you try and it doesn't work, come to me and I'll take you out for a cup of tea and we'll talk about it. Because this is potentially prayer life changing. That thud of the Bible closing is miserable. Okay, can you break into new triplets, totally new triplets, very, very quickly? Okay, are we there? And quiet as mice, everyone. Quiet as mice. Brilliant. I should have said those phrases, something to praise, something to confess, something to ask, are just a fancy way of saying thank you, sorry, please, which you may have heard of before. Okay, now, lightning, even more lightning, evangelism workshop. This is not all there is to say about evangelism, but here is something. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And I like the standing triplets at the back. That's very good. Would you like chairs? For a small price, we can offer you a chair. Chairs are for wimps. Yeah. You'll get varicose veins standing, you will. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense or give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We're not all called to be, well, Billy Graham in a previous generation or someone like Rico Tice, perhaps in this generation. We're not all called to be kind of bouncy, bold, and gifted at standing up and preaching the gospel to thousands. That's not everyone's bag. But we are all called to live in a way that points to him. We're all called to pray. We're all called to give money to the cause of the gospel. And we're all called to, do you see what he says in verse 15? Be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason, for the hope that's in you. All called to be prepared to give an answer. And it seems to me there are three types of answer. There is telling the big story. And someone goes, what do you actually believe, you Christians? And that's an opportunity to answer with the big picture from Genesis to Revelation. You get out your gospel outline, your two ways to live, or your 3-2-1, or you start with the creation, and you talk about the fall, and talk about the promise in the Old Testament of a Redeemer, and you talk about Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection, and you talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit and the promise of a world made new. And that's a massive conversation. And that is telling the big story. Or when you do word one-to-one with someone, you're saying, let me show you the big story. Another type of answer is connecting with the Jesus story. So people go, why do you Christians think you're better than anyone else? And you just pause and you breathe in, you go, and you answer, not by going, we don't think we're better than anyone else. You say, well, actually, it's funny you should say that. I know we often come across as though we think we're better than anyone else, but Jesus told a story of a Pharisee who thought he was better than everyone else. And Jesus said that Pharisee totally missed the point. And there's a tax collector in the story who was very aware of his failings, and Jesus said that that tax collector was the one who was right with God. So yes, sometimes we do come across as though we are better than everyone else, but we're not, because Jesus says his people are not the people who are better than everyone else, but the people who are very aware of their failings. So you've just connected their question with a Jesus moment. The third kind of answer is just tell my story. So they ask a question, and it gives you a chance to talk about what he means to me. And I think over the course of time, you're looking to answer in all those three ways, but sometimes you kind of get muddled between all three of them, and you know where to start. And we had a chance last week. We had an unexpected evening with some friends who we've been praying for a while. We've had sort of various gospel conversations, but I think we sort of got a bit stuck. And at one point in the evening, the guy says to us, he says, do you ever go to bed at night and feel you're not worthy? And I'm going, and I tried to answer with all three questions. I was going, well, you see, God made the world, and then, well, actually, I do know what you mean. I've had experience, and Jesus has something in the Bible about that, and I just sort of, and I wish I had paused and thought, okay, this is a personal comment. He's not just saying, what do Christians believe? He's saying, do you ever go to bed at night and feel you're just not worthy? So I'm not going to wham him with the whole Bible. I think I should tell him my story, because he's asking, do you ever? So I thought, where to start? And I fumbled along, and Claire bailed me out several times. And we had an amazing evening, actually, amazing evening, off the back of that question. But I went home and thought, I don't want to blow it again. I've been praying for this guy for nearly 10 years, and he asked the question, and I'm not ready. And Peter says, be prepared, and I wasn't prepared. I wasn't prepared to think, how would I answer him? And so I went away and thought, okay, what I wish I'd done is I'd said something about me, something about him, and then something about the difference he's made. Something about me, something about him, and something about the difference he's made. And I think that's a good little framework for pausing. And before you think, where do I start? You go, well, just tell him something about me, something about him, something about the difference he's made. So I wish I'd said, you're right, Alan. I've spent a lot of my life feeling as though I'm not worthy. I spent a lot of my life feeling I'm not good enough and I need to do more to be accepted and loved by people. And sometimes I feel the same. I feel I need to do more to be accepted and loved by God. Something about me. Something about him. But you know, Alan, there's a verse in the Bible I've been really struck by recently. Where Paul says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm so used to people only loving us if we're worthy of their love, that I think God is going to be like that. But actually, this verse has been really reminding me that God is not like that. And the difference it's made is, well, it's still hard to take in. I still slip into thinking that to be worthy in God's eyes, I've got to do more and be better. But it's such a freedom to say, the truth is I'm not worthy, but he still loves me, which means I don't have to prove my worth, and actually at night I can sleep. And the conversation then went on all evening, and I wish I'd started it as kind of slightly more coherently. So, be prepared. And one of the reasons we're not prepared is we've not practiced. So many things in life, you'd never go into them without practicing. So, we're just going to do a lightning practice, a tell my story practice. When someone says to you on a Wednesday morning, I didn't know you went to church. Okay, now they're not saying, tell me everything Christians believe. It's a kind of personal, I didn't know you went to church. You haven't got terribly long, but can you tell them something about me, something about him, and something about the difference he's made? Okay, just jot down alone something about me, something about him, something about the difference he's made, and in a moment, two of the three of you, if there's time, are going to share that story. There won't be time for all three, okay? So just give yourself some headings under those three headings. Does that make sense? Yeah, just about. I didn't know, what is it, my question? I didn't know you went to church. Again, it doesn't have to be fancy. Just 30 seconds to collect your thoughts. You're only sort of doing a 30-second spiel. But just pull your thoughts together. Okay, of the three of you, just decide which two of you are up for sharing the story. Don't spend ages, you know. Oh, no, after you. No, just immediately, someone of you say, okay, I won't go. That's the simplest thing, is it? Someone say, I won't go. And don't spend 5 minutes doing that either. Okay, enough negotiating. Go. Go, go, go. Okay, it's a very exciting buzz, but I'm going to have to pause everyone there. Simon's given me the feedback, the woo noise, which means it's time to pause. Do you see that lightning workshops on prayer and evangelism? One of the reasons we're not good at stuff is we don't practice it. And one of the reasons it's so hard to answer our friends when they suddenly say, why do you go to church? Is we're not very good at talking about this stuff to one another. We're not very good at talking about the Lord Jesus to one another. So let's keep practicing. And I personally, after that last Friday experience, I thought, I never want to be unprepared again. I want to be ready to go, hold on. Something about me, something about him. And the difference it makes, if it's a personal sort of a question. But why don't you, there are, you know, the questions your friends ask, and I think, oh, I didn't realize you were a religious type question. Are you ready for that? Peter says, be prepared. Our time has come to an end. We have just got a couple of lightning things to wave. Jonathan is going to wave a book, and Ellie is going to wave a book, and then we're all going to go and pick up our children. Not all of us.
Crazy busy. It's on the bookstall. It's only £6, unless you can persuade Tim to do you a special deal. So I met someone else who was reading this book when I'd just started, and we both looked at each other and said, it looks quite good, but actually, I don't think I'm crazy busy. So put your hand up if you're crazy busy. Okay, and my challenge to you is, if you didn't put your hand up, you really are. And you need to read this book. And if there's one nugget from it, it's how many hours a day do you lose to the internet? And I'm not asking about what sites you visit, but just think about, so for me, confession, Facebook. The minute I go on Facebook, I lose 45, 50 minutes because I go, oh, what's everybody posted? Right, so how much time do you lose online? This book has some answers to that and many other questions about how to not be crazy busy as a Christian.
Thank you. Great book on redeeming the time and using it for him. Ellie.
There are obviously... no books in the world better than Bible, but there are different ways to read the Bible, and I cannot get my head around this book. Okay, this is the best book I think I've ever read, apart from the Bible, as in the most useful, that is on a day-to-day basis changing my life, and changing the lives of quite a lot of my friends, who I keep giving it to. It's a book called Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing. It's by Sally Lloyd-Jones, who wrote the Jesus Storybook Bible. And it is a kid's book, not going to lie, and it does have wonderful pictures and not very many words. But you know what? That is the exact joy of this book, because there are quite a lot of times, even if it's just the end of a busy day and you've forgotten to read Crazy Busy, or if you're just really struggling in life or whatever it is, you really struggle to just fix your eyes on Jesus before you get up, before you leave the house to go to work in the morning, it's just a struggle. This book is Jesus. It is the Bible, it's just written in a different way. So really browse it. I've given it to pretty much everyone who's struggling with something, which is most people I know. So have a look at it. Come and ask me if you want more details.
Thank you very much, Jonathan and Ellie. And there are loads of copies of both those books on the bookstall. And dear old Tim, he's been so well trained by his boss that he can't resist another push. Go on then, Tim, go. Beautiful book. That was just in. Brilliant. Thank you very much. Those who need to go and pick up children, let's go and pick up children. And our next appointment is 6 o'clock for supper in the Caribou dining room. And remember, when you're sitting down at supper, what are you going to think through about where you're going to sit? That's a rhetorical question for you to answer.